to take your faith with you into the polling booth. For your faith to become the primary lens through which you understand what you're voting for and who you're voting for. Not who may or may not give you the best tax break, but your faith. That's the lens by which we understand. It's one of those days. I thought I had until 10 o'clock. You know, there are a lot of very serious issues, don't you think, being talked about right now in this election season? I mean, we're talking about taxes and immigration. We're talking about the economy and unemployment. We're talking about hunger and poverty. We're talking about peace, complex, impossible peace in the Middle East and the environment. We're talking about education and health care. I mean, these are vital issues. Because they're such vital issues, that's why I'm so disappointed in the spirit of the discourse that we hear on TV, that we read in the paper, that we perhaps even have with each other. These are life and death issues. For someone around the globe, these are life and death issues. These are issues that are political, but also all of them are issues of our faith. You know, I remember back in, I think it was 1994. In 1994, there was a bill that was passed, an act that banned some assault-style weapons. Not all, but some assault-style weapons. And 10 years later, in 2004, this ban on weapons like AK-47s, Uzis, and Tech-9s quietly disappeared. The ban quietly expired without any publicity, any public awareness. Former President Ford, Carter, and Clinton, they all together wrote a letter to then President Bush urging, passionately urging the renewal of the ban. Mayors and police chiefs from almost every single major city joined the plea, saying these particular assault weapons are the weapons of choice by gang members, by drug dealers, by paramilitary extremist groups. And they cited evidence that showed that that crime using these particular assault-style weapons reduced by 60% during the 10 years. 60% during the 10 years of the ban. Now, the NRA vehemently opposed this ban and fought tooth and nail against it. And in 2004, quietly, without any fanfare, it became legal again for any of us to purchase an AK-47. Do you suppose, this is what I want to wrestle with, do you suppose it matters to God whether it's legal to purchase an Uzi or an AK-47? If we think of the amount of senseless gun violence that has taken place in the last year, and this issue isn't being talked about at all, do you suppose it matters to God whether or not it's legal to purchase such weapons? I don't have the answer to that. Obviously, I don't have God's mind. But I can only believe that God passionately, passionately cares about the innocent children whose lives have senselessly been lost and taken by these weapons. And if God cares deeply, shouldn't we? And all I'm trying to say in the complex mix of politics and faith is we can't separate them. This is just an example of it is a political issue, but it very much is an issue of our faith. The Bible clearly says in the Jewish scriptures, let justice for all of God's children roll down like a mighty stream, that all of God's children might know justice. Oh, I wish to God that God would have also provided the blueprint for the irrigation systems for that justice. Because that's where we seem to get hung up. Now, the beautiful thing about this church and what I love about this church is there's a lot of room for differences of opinion. I mean, I have the freedom of the pulpit, believe it or not. It even says so in the Book of Order that I can say pretty much with integrity, hopefully, what I feel led by the Spirit of God to say. And I shouldn't be controlled by anything in terms of what I'm able to say here. But here's the good news for you. You have freedom to disagree with every word I say. And you often do. And I love that. And I do love that. And that's the beauty. There's lots of room for differences of opinion in this particular church. And we do have differences of opinion as to the various layouts of various irrigation systems of God's justice. But I hope and I pray that what we do share in common without disagreement is a common passion for justice, for the mighty streams of justice, and that all God's children, without exception, might know that justice. Did you hear the dreams of the children this morning? Of love and peace and enough food for everyone? We should at least hold that dream together. Martin Luther King Jr. said, the lens of faith says, injustice to one, one hungry child, one homeless teenager, one person who without health insurance, if that is an unjust situation, is injustice to all. Because in the eyes of God, no one wins until everyone wins. That's the lens of faith that we are asked to take into the polling booth. That is in stark contrast to the culture in which we live. Believe it or not, we Presbyterians are part of something called the Reformed tradition. And I'm going to impress Greg right now because he doesn't think I know what it is. But at the very heart of the Reformed tradition is this belief. At the very heart of the Reformed tradition is the belief that God's sovereignty, that's what we believe in the Reformed tradition, is God's sovereignty. That God's sovereignty doesn't end where politics begins. But we believe that God is Lord of every aspect of our lives, including our public life. Including the way in which we vote, our politics. The very founder of our denomination, John Calvin, in the 16th century. John Calvin would preach on Sunday mornings, and the very Christ that he preached about on Sunday mornings, that very Christ would lead him Monday morning to work on the Geneva City Council. And on the Geneva City Council, they were the very first to create child labor laws. So here, Presbyterians, 16th century, were the very first ones to create laws against human trafficking. That's at the core of who we are as Presbyterians. Those who are politically and socially engaged to participate with God in healing the world and making things right again. Justice. I forgot where I was coming from. Abraham Lincoln. Why did I forget Abraham Lincoln? Abraham Lincoln said, we should worry less about whether or not God is on our side, which some people presumptuously assume, and we should worry and honestly pray whether or not we are on God's side. And God's side is neither left or right. God's side is not partisan or ideological. But God's politics, as Jim Wallace likes to say, God's politics changes everything about our politics. God's politics tends to be consumed and interested and concerned about the people our politics leave behind. The poor, the vulnerable, the neglected. Eighty percent of Scripture holds up the hungry, the oppressed, those in poverty, the poor, the outcast. 80% of Scripture, which reveals to us this is the realm of God's concern. This is God's politics. The Lord's Prayer. See, as Christians, we are citizens of a different kingdom. And the values of that kingdom, God's realm, is to shape the way in which we live, the way in which we love, the way in which we vote. And believe it or not, a prayer that we pray every single Sunday, this particular prayer, speaks to us what it's like to live in God's kingdom. And Rachel and Greg are going to read our scripture today. And the Lord's Prayer is so familiar to us. They're going to provide three different translations, beginning in Matthew and the New Revised Standard Version. They're going to provide three different translations just that we might hear it in a fresh and new way.
And from the New Zealand prayer book, Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice is followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. To understand this particular prayer that we pray all the time, we need to understand first and foremost that it's an ancient first century Christian prayer. And we need to understand a little bit of the context that the audience of the hearers of Jesus, for the most part, were the peasant class. The audience of the hearers of Jesus who first heard this prayer being spoken. Because the early Christian community, in putting this prayer forward, they are saying to us, okay, this is what Jesus taught us prayer is to be about. They're essentially summarizing in the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus was most passionate about. what he was most concerned about. Well, the audience of Jesus in this particular first century context was the peasant class. In the time of Jesus, 90% of folks lived outside of cities. And they were the poor and oppressed that lived under the boot that had its boot on the throat of the peasant class. Now, Jesus in his entire public activity never went to the city. One time he went, Jerusalem. And there we know he was executed. He spent all of his time in the countryside, in the village, in the hamlets, with the country folks, with the peasants, with the poor. So the Lord's Prayer in many ways is a prayer for the poor. And real quickly, it begins with Abba. It begins with our Father. As I was mentioning early, Abba is a Papa, Papa Dada. It's that Aramaic word, intimacy. There's actually other Hebrew Aramaic words for other people's fathers. And especially for fathers who are an authority figure. Abba is about intimacy. So Jesus was inviting the hearers who, as he was praying this prayer, the hearers, he was inviting them into this intimate, intimate relationship with God, to know the God that he knew intimately. And what Jesus was saying he was most passionate about was centering his life, his heart, in the heart of God. And as he centered himself in the heart of God, it's from that the rest of the prayer flows. And the prayer is praying for the kingdom of God on earth. And most scholars suggest this is what the prayer is really about. This is the core of the prayer. The kingdom of God on earth. This isn't about heaven, folks. We often miss this. You know, there were real kingdoms in the time of Jesus, not magic kingdom in Disney. There was the kingdom of Herod, the kingdom of Rome. Rome never called itself an empire. It would say the Basilia of Rome, which is Greek for kingdom, the kingdom of Rome. So when Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God to those peasants, to the poor, for them it meant something entirely different than the kingdom of Herod and the kingdom of Rome that had its boot on them. And they would have heard the kingdom of God on earth for us. And we often miss this. Notice the rhythm that we normally pray this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we usually pause, don't we? On earth as it is in heaven. Notice the difference when we don't pause. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. This is not about heaven. As John Dominic Crossan says, heaven's fine. Heaven's in great shape. It's earth where the problems are. And this prayer is, kingdom of God on earth, come, come. Now the kingdom of God means here God's dream, as we talked about with the kids, God's dream, God's passion for life on earth. We hear this dream all throughout the Jewish scriptures, all throughout the prophets, probably most clearly expressed in Micah 4, that's also mentioned in Isaiah 2, where it says, in the latter days, they shall turn their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning forks, and the nations shall war no more. That's God's dream. The instruments of war transformed into the instruments of agriculture. And at the end of Micah, after those words, it says, and every family shall live under their own fig tree and their own vine. This isn't a dream of bare subsistence, a dream of just getting by. This is a dream of economic justice where each and every person will have enough. There'll be enough for everyone. The kingdom of God here is about passion, compassion, justice, peace. And then at the very end of Micah it says, and then no one shall make them afraid. Think of how driven by fear our culture is. Think of how our political leaders use fear to garner for votes. Think about a world where no one is afraid because there's enough for everyone. This is God's dream. I mean, when you think that 16,000 children today, 16,000 children in our globe will die of malnutrition and hunger. 1 billion people across our globe live on less than $2 a day. One in five children in our own country will go to bed hungry. 1 in 9 in Central Oregon live below the poverty line. There are over 40,000 people in Central Oregon who can't afford any kind of health insurance. We learned through our Kids for Kids program that there are over 1,000 children that our district regards as homeless. When you think of these things, the kingdom of God is not a conservative issue. It's not a liberal issue. When you speak up and advocate on behalf of the poor and oppressed, it's not a Republican issue. It's not a Democrat issue. It's a compassion issue. It's a justice issue. It's a kingdom of God issue. Jesus in this prayer is simply saying, if we take ourselves out of the center and we center ourselves in the heart of God, we become God's heart for all the world. And that shouldn't only influence the way we vote. It should shape the way we live and the way in which we love. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, I always begin it, or I try to remember to begin it, by saying, let us be bold to pray. So a little slower than usual, I invite you to join me as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And I invite you to put your hands to your heart, and in silence, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. And then extend your hand out. May it be so. We continue to worship God through the morning offering.